Short sermons, number six. Question, who is this Melchizedek? Having been designated archpriest or high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, he, that's Jesus, became the cause of eternal salvation. Having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, seems to capture the intended sense of the scripture here. The aorist passive nominative masculine singular form of the verb prosagoruo, translated as having been and not and he was designated, seems right, especially given that this is an eternal decree of God on his eternally begotten royal son. The cause of eternal salvation. Having been designated as an archpriest after the order of Melchizedek in Hebrews 5:10, curiously omits the phrase eis ton aiona, which is translated forever. But that phrase was already included in the first mention of Melchizedek in Hebrews 5:6, where the author quotes more fully the Septuagint translation of Psalm 109:4. In your English Bibles, it's Psalm 110:4. The Lord swore an oath and will not repent. You are a priest forever, eis ton aiona, as prefigured by Melchizedek. And that's how I would translate it, as prefigured by Melchizedek. Moreover, Hebrews 5:6 has merely priest, hieros, while Hebrews 5:10 has high priest, archieros. And this was by a spirit-directed interpretive move by the author of Hebrews. He was directed by the same directing and leading Holy Spirit as the author of Psalm 110. The writer is doing this creative exegesis so that his readers then and now would get what he's aiming to teach, namely that Jesus is not only a priest, but a high priest, and that Jesus is a high priest or archpriest forever in actuality, just as it can be shown that Melchizedek is a priest forever figuratively. The pastor-teacher, P.T., who wrote Hebrews, omits the word forever in 5:10 of Hebrews just so that his readers will do what I did when I read this recently and say, where is the forever in 5:10? By its evidently deliberate absence, it is all the more conspicuous, that word forever. This, in turn, accentuates the kind of salvation of which this eternal archpriest is responsible and for which he's responsible. According to the order of Melchizedek, doesn't indicate a succession of priests or an order of priests, even though the Greek word taxin is used, T-A-X-I-N. It does not indicate a special priesthood in terms of a sequence of priests. It rather indicates the absolute uniqueness and actuality, or better, reality of Jesus against Melchizedek being an eternal priest merely in a figurative sense. The writer of Hebrews works this out very clearly in Hebrews chapter 7. All kinds of mystical and spooky speculations about Melchizedek disappear like a specter when this is understood. Melchizedek was a real historical figure, a king and a priest of Salem. Now, I have no gripe with those who make a case that Melchizedek's appearance was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, as they call it. I used to make that case myself. It's good to respect those who differ from our view if they have a basis in Scripture for their opinion and are not just sounding a party line. As stated in the mission statement of short sermons, we're not just sounding a party line, nor are we trying to make a whole case in each sermon, but just make a point. In any case, Melchizedek met Abraham in the Valley of the Kings, according to Genesis 14. After Abraham's God-given victory over a coalition of nefarious desert sheikhs and the rescue of hostages taken from Sodom. The writer of Hebrews takes the absence of a record of Melchizedek's genealogy. He takes his unusual double dignity as king and priest, the etymology of his name, meaning king of righteousness, Melchizedek, and the city over which he ruled, Salem, or Shalom, meaning peace, to show that he is an apt prefiguration of Jesus in the Old Testament. God spoke in the prophets in the Old Testament, has in these last days spoken in his Son. And Melchizedek is perhaps the very best of these prefigurations of Jesus in the whole of the Old Testament. It's another case of misreading the rich use of figurative language, like people do in Revelation and Matthew 24, which I hope to speak on down the road a bit. It is another case of misreading the rich use of figurative language in the Bible that leads to fanciful imaginings of who this Melchizedek is, thus leading to distraction from Jesus Christ, who is the real object of focus here and elsewhere and throughout and in all the Holy Scriptures. These imaginings have to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ in 2 Corinthians 10:5, as every other thought and theme must be brought. It is by the obedience of Jesus Christ to the extent of the death of the cross, in which he tasted or fully experienced the death that is the wages of sin for everyone. And this is the very context in which the first and second mentions of Melchizedek are made in Hebrews and in all the New Testament for that matter. Though Jesus was the eternal Son of God, he learned obedience. That is, he learned what obedience is on a human level as the eternal Son of God made flesh. His obedience culminated in his becoming the cause of eternal salvation for everyone, having been designated archpriest forever as historically prefigured by Melchizedek. The eternal salvation that this high priest caused is for all whose death he tasted. And that is for all. In this brief homily, I have not tried to make a case against speculations regarding Melchizedek, but merely to make the point that the intention of the human author of Hebrews, in line with the divine author of Hebrews, who is the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 3:7, 10:15, and 10:29, whose function is to glorify Jesus in John 16:14. The point is to focus the attention not on Melchizedek, but on Jesus. That's the human author's intent, that's the divine author's intent, and that's our intent today. This is the stated purpose of the author in Hebrews 12:2, where he urges his readers, after having duly considered the cloud of witnesses, as he calls them in Hebrews 11, to look away from them all to Jesus, the cause and completer of faith, who has already been shown to be the cause and the completer of eternal salvation, which he caused and completed, John 19:30, announcing tetelestai, for us all by his obedience. Hebrews 5:8-9, Hebrews 10:5-10, Romans 5:19, 2 Corinthians 10:5, Philippians 2:8-11. An obedience that results in his incomprehensible exaltation and in the future confession by every tongue that Jesus is Lord, or that Yahweh is Yeshua, and the genuflection of every knee in worshipful awe of him. Let's pray then that the God of all grace will grant us the grace to continually look away from all that distracts us and all else, however popular or lofty to men, and look to Jesus so that we may walk in the upholding substance of the water of the Word. We may walk on water, that is, on the upholding substance of the water of the Word, walking toward him who has come and who is coming with salvation for all. That ends short sermon number 6, Who is this Melchizedek?